That was beautiful. I got permission today to teach you guys a new song. So I like to sing. I'm not a good one, but I like it. And I just like hearing people sing. I especially like hearing men sing. There's just really something about that. We have, I mentioned to you, we have kind of an impromptu men's choir in our church. Whenever I feel like it, we get the men up there. And this one is in your hymn book. I forgot to write down the page. I think it's called Verily, Verily. Two fourteen. Verily, Verily. Does anybody know this one? Oh, you know it?
Now.
No, now you do. Yeah, we sang it today at the restaurant. So that sounds like a duet. Come on up. Come on up, brother.
Never volunteer.
You remember how it goes?
Do you
remember?
After the first verse. I'm...
Okay, all right, let me see. Okay. I never know how to start a song. I usually start a song too high or too low. Once I get the first note, we're okay. But if I start this too high or too low, we'll just start over.
Okay, I'm not going to be any help, buddy.
Oh, okay, 2:14. All right, we'll sing the first verse or two, and then maybe you could join us on the third one. All right. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation He hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, said He, hath everlasting life. That might be too high. I don't know how to transpose that. Let me see. Let's try it. Let me start it lower. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation He hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, said He, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new, he that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. All my iniquities on Him were laid, all my indebtedness by Him was paid. All who believe on Him, the Lord hath said, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new, he that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. How many of you would like to hear all the men sing it? That'd be good. Okay, let's have all the men come up. All the men, just come right up here, and we'll just line up. All the men, just come right on up here. All right, come on, George. That's all right. She'll figure it out. She'll figure it out. Okay. All right. It's 200 and... Oh, you got a book. Okay. All right. Okay. Oh, it's recording? Okay. All right. Here we go. All right. On the third verse. Though poor and needy, I can trust my Lord. Though weak and sinful, I believe His word. Oh, glad message every child of God hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new, he that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. Though all unworthy, yet I will not doubt, for him that cometh he will not cast out. He that believeth, oh, the good news shout, hath everlasting life. Real big on the chorus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new, he that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen.
You did it good.
Amen. That was a blessing. That was a blessing. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, thank you. Thank you for bearing with my folly there in my, but thank you for singing. That's a beautiful song, isn't it? It's a great, great message. Okay. Open your Bible, if you would, tonight to Psalms chapter 28. And we're going to take a break tonight from the fours because I don't want to bore you to tears. I would be happy to do that because there's a whole lot more to that subject. And some of those fours that we were looking at will really preach. All like some of them are just sort of standalone messages, and they're powerful. Maybe we'll go back to it later in the week. And some of you have already called me with or spoke to me about some things that you saw in the scriptures. I think it was Marty said, weren't there four soldiers at the cross that divided the Lord's garments? The one that was different from the other four was the one who got the robe, because they cast lots for that one. And it's found all through and only through a King James Bible. When the words are modernized, then that built-in evidence of God's perfection is gone. If you change a word, then the patterns are lost. And it's just one of those internal evidences that you're holding a divine book in your hand. With or without manuscript evidence, you know, there is that proof internally that that is a wondrously put together book. You're handling something supernatural. But and we might go back to it. Some of those examples of fours are really, really, really good, and they thrill me to see them, and we might go back to that later in the week. But tonight I wanted to just talk to you out of Psalm number 28, and this was just something the Lord, I don't really have a sermon on this. This is something I saw this morning in my reading, and it blessed my heart, and I decided to try and memorize this verse and just think about it and use it maybe the next time I go out street preaching. But Psalm chapter 28 and verse number 7, maybe we'll just go down 7, 8, and 9, and I'll be speaking out of verse number 7 tonight. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. I don't think I ever, paid too much attention to that verse in the past, read through it, but it just sort of stopped me in my tracks today. And some of the thoughts in that verse are what I think I'll speak about tonight. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him. I like that one part of that phrase is past tense and one is present tense. My heart trusted in Him. That's past. But look, the help continues on to the present. I am helped, even until today. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. The Lord is their strength, and He is the saving strength of His anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance, and feed them also, and lift them up forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you tonight, Lord, for the fellowship. Thank you, Lord, that you have put a song in our heart, even praise unto our God. What a blessing it is, Lord, to know that we're saved, to know that you are always there, to know that you are strong enough, not only to save us, but to carry us through every problem of life. And Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to preach your word tonight. I pray that I might be a blessing. I pray you'd guide my words, and Lord, you alone get all the glory from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I had several of those words in there that I wanted to talk about tonight, but I might not get any further than that first thought there. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength. Now maybe we'll get to the Lord is my shield, but at least that one thought tonight. The Lord is my strength. In New York City, the firemen there have to go through a pretty grueling exam. in order to become firemen. We have several firemen. Some of the men that are closest in the church to me, I mean, as far as faithful and always like underfoot and helping me with things, are some of the firemen. They really have a tremendous job. I admire them greatly, you know, especially after September 11th. Many of the guys in our church that were firemen had personal friends, acquaintances, fellow workers that they knew the names of their kids, knew them very well, and either watched them die or knew that they died in the World Trade Center. But in getting to know these firemen, one thing is pretty important for a fireman throughout his whole career. No matter how long he's a fireman, there's one thing that he can't lose, even if he's been on the job 15 years, 17, 18, 20 years. Every once in a while, I don't know if we have any policemen in here. I don't want to be direct. Do we have any policemen in here? Anybody that's a police officer? Huh? An ex? Okay. Oh, and Trini, right. I mean, some of the policemen in New York City may have been trim and fit when they first went on the job. All right? And some of them still are after 40 years. But, you know, that's not necessarily a qualification for being a good policeman. It's not needed. You know, it's more mental. It's more the mind than it is brute strength. But for a fireman, those guys have got to be strong for their whole career. They can't ever stop being strong. One of the big parts of the test, I don't know if they give a policeman a strength test when they get on the force. I don't know if they have to carry 100 pounds of gear up and down a ladder and all the other stuff that they have to go through. And it's one of the reasons that women in the fire department in New York isn't working out too well. Because they can't carry the physical load. They've got to be able to carry a 180-pound man on their back, plus their gear, and be able to come out of a building carrying that. And so most of the firemen that I know, in their firehouses, they have weight rooms, and they're just continuing to pump iron. And, you know, because one thing, if you're the victim in the fire, and there's a guy coming through, and you can't get out on your own strength, you don't want somebody that can't pick you up and carry you out. When you need a savior, you need a strong savior. When you're in a situation like that, that guy coming in there had better have the strength. He might have all the good intentions in the world. He might have a heart to help you. He might have the willingness to lay his life down. But what good is he if he doesn't have the strength to carry it through? Amen. I mean, if he came in there with the right motivation and he's got all the right intentions and he gets in there and then he doesn't have the strength to help you out of the fire, then he wasn't... You know, he's going to die in the process, and you're going to die too. And so Bobby and some of the other firemen that I know, their upper body strength is pretty remarkable. I don't know about their legs, but I mean, Bobby's got some pretty broad shoulders and some pretty strong arms. And if I were in a fight, I'd be looking for one of those guys to be near me, you know, because they're strong. I'm glad my Lord is strong.
Amen.
I have got a strong God. My Lord is my strength.
Amen.
My Lord is my strength. When you're in a situation and you don't have any strength to deal with it, God is your strength. Over in Romans chapter 5, you know this verse. Romans chapter 5, if you'd go over there with me. Romans 5 and verse number 8 says... Let's see, no, we want verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You know, that's pretty much our situation before we were saved. There's a lot of strong guys physically, but when it came to salvation, before you came to know Jesus Christ, you were not just weak, you were without strength. There was no strength. No ability whatsoever in the flesh. The natural man is a complete invalid when it comes to spiritual things. He has not just a little strength, he has no strength. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It took a lot of strength on God's part to deliver you and I from sin. It took a strong hand for God to rescue you and I. We had a Coast Guard guy in our church, and he was big into these, they have these things that you grip, and they have competitions where, you know, they have them numbered. I don't even know what they're called. I just, maybe just hand grips, but there are only like five or six guys in the world that he said could actually close a number five or whatever it was, or number four, I don't remember. And he was working on it. He'd been able to close a number one, and he'd been able, I think, close a number two, and but just could barely bend a number three. And he's a big, strong guy, and he said there are just a few guys that could close a number five hand grip, whatever this. So they had big competitions on this. So he brought a number one for me one night. I couldn't budge it. It was like, I don't have a strong hand. I haven't done enough, you know, anymore, you know, haven't done enough real strong physical labor to keep my hand strong. When I played football, I had a pretty good hand grip and all that, but not so much anymore. But it took, the Bible speaks about God and His strength of hand in His deliverance of us. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. In the book of Exodus, of course, in that those early chapters, we see God going down into Egypt and bringing His people, bringing those children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, bringing them out of hundreds of years of captivity. And Egypt was a mighty, mighty power at that time. The Pharaoh was probably the strongest government on the planet at that time, the strongest army. This was a real force to be reckoned with, and the Jews were completely under the bondage of Pharaoh, under his control. And but four times, by the way, in this chapter, in Exodus chapter 13, God tells you how strong His hand is. And He makes a point, and one of them is different from the other three. That's not at all about the message, but you'll see that all through the Scriptures. But three times in this chapter, God speaks about that He is going to deliver the children of Israel by, look in verse number three. Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. Look at verse number 14. It shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. Look at verse 16. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. And then in verse number 9 is the one that's different. It shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. You know, it took a strong God and it took a strong hand. It was probably child's play for God, but, you know, relative to man's strength, it took a strong hand, and God wanted it remembered that by strength of God's own hand, He had delivered them from that bondage. And of course, that is a picture of our salvation. Egypt is a picture of the bondage that you and I were in before we're saved. We also were slaves. We also were under a cruel taskmaster. We also were laboring for nothing. And the Lord came by strength of hand and delivered us from that bondage and gave us eternal life. Go over to just the next chapter. I think it is Exodus chapter 15. You know, after they got out of Egypt and the Lord delivered them, He overcame all the gods of Egypt and He overcame the army of Egypt and He drowned Pharaoh and all of that in the Red Sea. And on the other side of the sea, in verse number 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He is become my salvation. How was God their strength? Because it was by the strength of His hand that they had freedom and deliverance. Not by their own planning, not by their own ideas, not by anything they did. God made sure that they got to a point at the edge of that Red Sea when there was nothing for them to do but stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God wanted it clear as a perpetual type for you and I that when it comes to our salvation, we are without strength. There isn't anything a million of those Jews could have done to overthrow Egypt. They didn't fight their way out. They didn't have a revolution. They didn't have a Paul Revere who rode through the camp, you know, and said, all right, we're going to rise up or anything like that. They were powerless. They were helpless. All they had was a mighty God with a strong hand. And God wanted it remembered that His strong hand had brought them out. And they were singing about it. And even David said, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him." And that's what Moses did. They sang a song to praise the strength of the Lord, and that strength was their salvation. In Isaiah chapter 12 and verse number 2. Isaiah 12 and verse number 2. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength." By the way, Jehovah is in the Bible four times. It's a freebie. "Is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength. Over in Isaiah 63, look at this one. Isaiah 63 and verse number 1. "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah?" Who is this? The Lord wants you to answer that question. Who is this coming from Edom with dyed garments? As you read down through here, you see pretty clearly who this is. "This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." And you go on in this description and you find out this matches an awful lot. It's very similar to that description of Jesus Christ in Revelation 19, where the Lord is coming out of heaven, His garments are the same, He's treading out the winepress alone, the wrath of God. It's a picture in Isaiah 63 of the Lord Jesus' return to this earth when He conquers the kingdoms of the Antichrist and all the kingdoms of this world become His, and He sets up His throne. But notice in that passage, He's traveling in the greatness of His strength. And He calls Himself, "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." Who is this one? Jesus says, "It's me, mighty to save. I have a God who was mighty in my salvation." Amen. You know, one of the things I think that probably some of you, I don't know, some of you or all of you saw that movie that came out not long ago, The Passion of Christ. I don't know your feelings, and if you disagree with me, that's fine. It's my own personal opinion. I think that movie did a great disservice to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the cause of the gospel. I mean, I know maybe some people's hearts were touched and there's some good maybe that came out of it, but it sure elevated Mary and, you know, put her in a preeminent spot and a whole lot of other things. But you know, the other thing I think it did a disservice is it painted or it reinforced the idea that most people have about Jesus Christ on the cross. A pathetic, weak, victim of the crucifixion. You know, I wonder where we get that idea of Jesus Christ, just, you know, suffering in agony. And you know, when you look at the scriptures about the description of the Lord on the cross, I don't see someone overcome by the circumstances. I see someone in total control of the circumstances. I don't see somebody being pushed around by man. I see somebody who, even while he's bearing the burden of my sin, I see someone able and in control and someone mighty to save. It took a strong man to bear the heavy burden of my sin. It took the strength of God to endure the suffering of the whole world. No weak man could have borne the sin of the whole world. It took a strong hand to reach down where you and I were in that pit we were and lift us up and set us on a rock to stay. It took a strong man, took a strong hand, took a mighty God. And most of the time when we picture the Lord dying on the cross, it's as if He's some weak victim. And, you know, how many times have we seen it, you know, just suffering like this? I don't think it happened that way. I don't think the scriptures point it to it that way. I see a king dying. I see one who said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." That doesn't sound like somebody who's being overcome by the circumstances. That sounds like, to me, someone in absolute control every moment of that cross. That sounds like somebody mighty to save. That sounds like someone traveling in His strength, mighty to save. The picture I see of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross is one of absolute strength. I know there were times of agony and there were times of great suffering. And I'm not saying that Jesus Christ did not suffer. There was agony and there was suffering. But in that agony and in that suffering was no hint of weakness on His part. There was strength in everything that He bore. He had the strength to carry the load. He came into that burning building where you and I were, and He didn't falter one step. He had the strength to pick up the sin of the whole world and rescue anybody that would believe on Him. Go over to Luke chapter 22. I just wanted to look at some of these indications from the Scriptures at the strength of your Savior. You got a strong God. I got a strong Savior. There is no weakness in Him, and He is my strength. I don't trust my own strength because it lets me down all the time. It fails, and my flesh will betray me, and my heart can't even be trusted. But He's the strength of my heart. And He's the strength of our life. And His strength is our salvation. It took strength for Him to gain your salvation. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse number 41. Luke 22 and verse number 41. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Here He is in the garden, having had that time in the upper room with His disciples, and then they sang a hymn. He knew He was going to die. In a short while, they sang a song before they went out.
Amen.
There was no fear there. But as He prayed, the full weight of His suffering begins even here in the garden. Being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So in that garden, the weight, the enormity of what He was about to do begins to press down upon Him. He's not just going to go die. No man died like He died. That's not a normal death. That is a death, a vicarious death on behalf of every one of us in this room and every human in this world. He was about to take upon Him a tremendous burden, a tremendous weight. He wasn't just going to go pick up a body in a burning building. He was about to take upon His shoulders and on His heart the sin of all the world. The Bible says in Hebrews 5:7 that in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, I think that might have been the point when He offered up those prayers, with strong cryings and tears. He was in an agony as He prayed. The Bible says He offered up with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that He feared. He prayed, but He was willing in that prayer to go ahead and suffer what was ahead. There was no fear of death. It says in Hebrews 5:7, He was heard in that He feared. Doesn't mean He feared what He was about to endure, but He was heard because Isaiah chapter 11 says that one of those seven spirits associated with the Messiah, one of them was the fear of the Lord. So even the Messiah walked in the fear of the Lord. And in that moment in the garden, He was heard. His prayer was heard. Father, in Luke chapter 12, He said, Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the world. Take this cup away from me, yet not my will, but Thine be done. Now His prayer was heard. But in His prayer, He said, Lord, but Your will be done, not mine. And the Lord heard His prayer. And so He had to endure death. He had to, by the grace of God, He had to taste death for every man. But He didn't tremble before that. He wasn't afraid before that. He went into that willingly. He took all the abuse that was about to follow, all the scourging that was about to follow, and some of it was severe. But I think it would be a good thing if we could wipe from our memories the idea or the picture of some pathetic, weak, suffering, limp body of Christ. I think right to the very end, He was as strong as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Scriptures bear that out. The Scriptures bear that out. Look at, let's go over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and 67. I'm just going to read a few verses in various of these Gospels concerning the death and suffering of the Lord. Verse 67. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. So now he's been up late. Remember, this trial goes all night long. I don't know how many of you function real well in the morning without a good night's sleep. I mean, sometimes just a lack of sleep is enough to make somebody just quit. They can't function. You remember, as we read through this, by the next morning when they take him out to be crucified, he's been up all night. But he's been up all night being beaten most of the night. They're spitting in his face. They're buffeting him. And then some are striking him with the palms of their hands. Go over to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And verse number 1. John chapter 19 and verse number 1. It says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And of course, we've all probably, if you've seen the movie or read any description of the crucifixion, you kind of know what that is. That's some sort of a whip that they would use on his back. And that would have lacerated his back. There's kind of a description of it over in Isaiah chapter 50, and I think it's verse number 6. It says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That's the Messiah. That's your Savior. Amen. So he's been up all night. It started out with an agony of prayer as the weight of about what he was about to do begins to press down upon him. He's not in an agony because he's afraid to die, but he's in an agony because this is one who was without sin. This is one who knew no sin. And all of my wretchedness and all of my iniquity, all of my filth was about to be laid upon him. That's a heavy burden. I wouldn't want to carry your filth. My own filth and my sin is a heavy enough burden for me sometimes. Haven't you ever, under the weight of your own sin, just felt like you couldn't even lift your head up sometimes? Have you ever felt like your own sin was such a burden you just couldn't function until you got it right with God? Can you imagine if your own sin can be such a burden sometime, would you like to carry yours plus your neighbor's and five or six other people's burden? How about the sin burden of every human in the whole world that ever lived? It took a strong man to carry that. It took one mighty to save. It took one who traveled in his strength. And he's my strength. He's my strength. He was scourged. His back was beaten. He gave his face to those that plucked off his beard. I don't even want to think about that. That's a little personal. I can't imagine what that must feel like. Anybody here with a long beard? I guess maybe. That wouldn't feel good, would it, brother? I can't even imagine that. And just to have someone just rip in anger and wrath, just rip your beard out and beat your back. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 14 says, as many were astonished at thee. Astonished, just an old good, old-fashioned word for astonished. Stone-faced. You ever seen something, you know, somebody sees something shocking and their face just sort of freezes? Stone-faced, astonished. And it's talking about how the Lord looked. It looks like this is a description of his suffering. It says, many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That means that Jesus Christ, up all night, with already the agony and the burden of what he was about to carry, what was about to be placed on him on the cross, began to affect him in the garden. And then he's being buffeted, he's being spit upon, his back is being beaten, he's being scourged, his beard is being ripped out. The Bible says his visage, his face was so marred more than any man, and even his form more than the sons of men. That tells me that here's one that took a beating like nobody's ever taken before. And yet, watch this. Go back to John chapter 19. Man, sometimes in the morning, if I just haven't gotten enough sleep, I'm not very civil. But can you imagine up all night, somebody beating on you all night long, ripping your beard out, beating your back, striking your face, until your body is bloody and beaten. But look in John chapter 19. Verse number 1, Pilate scourges him. But in verse number 10, Jesus has a conversation with Pilate. They have a conversation. He hasn't even gone to the cross yet, but he's already been beaten and his visage marred and his form altered more than any other man. And it says in verse 10, "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin." Now, he had the strength to respond to that question. I'm surprised they weren't dragging him out, you know, with a rope or something by this point. He had the strength to respond to Pilate's question. And in John chapter 10 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus had said that he had received power from God to lay his life down and power to take it back up again. That's an important verse. He said, "No man taketh my life from me." That's why he could say to Pilate, "You don't have any power except the power that was given to you." Amen. Pilate said, "I got power to do this and I got power to do that." Well, there's the one who is and to whom was given all power in heaven and earth. And he had power to lay his life down. Nobody could take his life from me. You know, that's one man you couldn't have killed.
Amen.
You couldn't have killed him.
Amen.
He could have stood at a wall and let everybody line up with a machine gun. And if he didn't will to die, he couldn't die.
That's true.
He had to will himself to die. He had to lay his life down and he had power to take it up. Nobody in this room has power to take it up again.
That's right. That's right.
Nobody in this room, I'll tell you this, has the power to lay it down.
Yeah. Yeah.
Do you know that? Because in the tribulation, men try to die and can't die.
Right.
You couldn't even take your own life unless God said, "Okay, I'm going to let you go." How about in the tribulation? They're trying to die.
Yeah.
I don't know what they're trying to do, shoot themselves and cut themselves, and God is just not letting them die. You don't even have that power. But Jesus Christ had power to lay his life down and take it back up again. That's a strong man. That's my Savior. He's my strength. I don't have a weak Savior. I got a God who's strong, mighty to save. Look at this. I want to just show you some other indications. Look at Luke chapter 23. Now, if you've seen the movie, I hope you will erase from your mind that picture of Jesus Christ. You've all seen it, right? Or at least pictured it, you know. And we've even sung the song, "The cross became so heavy, he fell beneath the load." Where is that in the Bible? You didn't see that in the Bible anywhere. Where do you see in the Scriptures Jesus falling underneath anything? You know, you don't find a description of Jesus Christ falling under the weight of the cross. In fact, look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 26. Man, it made me so sick I wanted to stand up in the theater and like just scream at the, you know, at the screen or something, or throw something. Jesus Christ falling down under the weight of that cross, just whew. And then Mary coming over, you know, to speak to him, and she gives him strength and he stands back up under the weight of that cross. Mary was his strength. That's blasphemy.
Amen.
That's blasphemy.
It is. That's right.
That is absolute blasphemy. That's my Savior, mighty to save. That's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And even though he was bearing my burden, he had the strength to bear that burden. He said, "For this cause came I into the world." Look at Luke chapter 23 and verse number 26. Luke 23 and verse number 26. "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." You know, that happened as soon as they led him out of the room. They walked out of the room. You know, on the way to the cross. "You, come here, come here. Carry this for him." And he's walking to Calvary. In fact, along the way, look at verse 27, "There followed him a great company of people and women, which also bewailed and lamented him. And Jesus, turning unto them, said," he's carrying on a conversation with the women on the side of the road, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Now, he was a bloody mess at this point. But he's not laying on the pavement and dragging a cross. He is walking like a king. Bloody, marred. Somebody's crying on the side. He says, "Ladies, don't cry. Don't cry for me. Don't cry for me. You better be crying for yourselves. He's walking like a king, mighty to save. The Bible says he traveled in his strength. He traveled in strength to judgment. He was about to take your judgment. And he was traveling in strength. Look at John chapter 19 and verse number 26 and 27. John 19, 26 and 27. There he is hanging on the cross, the weight of the whole world upon his shoulders, the sin of all mankind. And what's he doing? He's thinking about his mother and her welfare, making sure that that's going to be okay once he's gone. He never called her mother, called her woman. But still, look at it, and he's taking care of all these incidental things. Hey, well, you know, sometimes when you've got a hangnail, you could care less whether, you know, somebody, you ever have a headache and you don't care if the kids get fed or not? You know, you get a little upset stomach and all of a sudden, you know, your husband can just go to Wendy's or something if he wants to. You know, it doesn't take much to throw you and I off thinking about others, caring about somebody else, taking care of our responsibilities. We got, most of us, a pretty low threshold of pain. And I'm the worst of the lot. But you know, here's the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering, beaten, marred, his face is ripped apart, his back is shredded. And there on the cross with all of that, he goes, woman, where is it, verse 26? Saw his mother and the disciples, woman, behold thy son. And to the disciple he said, behold thy mother. In other words, and from that hour on, John took care of her. You know, it tells me probably Joseph was dead by this point. You know, she didn't have a place to go. But he's making sure that she's taken care of. Strong. Boy, he's strong. Look in Matthew. Hold your place there and just put a finger in John chapter 19. We're going to come right back to it. But go back to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Look at verse number 45 and 46. Matthew 27, 45 and 46. Now, from the sixth hour... Now, at the sixth hour, he had already been on the cross for 3 hours. Right? He went there, crucified him at the third hour. At the sixth hour, he's already been hanging there for 3 hours. And then, from the sixth hour... there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. So we're coming right up to the very last moment of his suffering. Beaten, up all night, beard ripped out, back shredded, pummeled, hanging there on the cross now for, I guess, 6 hours by this point. And at the end of that, about the ninth hour, Jesus whispered with a soft voice. Man, do you know any man that after 6 hours of that, all night of that, would still have the strength with a loud voice and saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did it with a loud voice. Where did that strength come from? It's not... Man, he's a king. That's my king. That's my captain. That's the captain of my salvation. Amen. Mighty to save, traveling in his strength, in control of the circumstances. Nobody's taking anything from him. He's laying it down every moment. And even while he's doing it, he's ticking off the prophecies that have to be fulfilled. Go back to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Because Matthew 27, 45 and 46 go right in between John 19, 27 and verse 28. You put a note in there. That when he cried out with a loud voice in Matthew 27, 45 and 46, it goes in right between verse 27 and verse number 28. Because watch verse 28. After this, after what? Well, that cry came in between those two things when you compare all the Gospels together. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, comma, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I heard a preacher say, a famous preacher a long time ago say, and he was very eloquent, I don't remember his name, but He said there might have been oceans and rivers of sparkling water for man and gushing waterfalls, but for the Son of Man there was not a drop to drink to quench his thirst. It doesn't even say he was thirsty. Why did he say it? That the Scriptures might be fulfilled. It tells you right there. That the Scripture might be fulfilled, he saith. See, okay, there's that one prophecy over there. Okay, I got that one done. Okay, got that one done. That one done. That one done over there. Got that one done. Oh, there's that one. I thirst. I thirst! And then it says, there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And then in the next verse says that he received the vinegar. We don't go back to Matthew, because this is a curious thing. Because in one place, he refuses the vinegar, and in another place, he receives the vinegar. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse number 34. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 34. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Look at Matthew 27, 48. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. He refused it at the beginning. He received it at the end. Why? Because the Scriptures in Psalm 69, verse 21 said that he would drink it. But it had the effect of muting the pain. And it was like a painkiller. And the Scripture said he would drink it, but you notice he waited until the last second to take it. He didn't need it for the pain. Because if he needed it for the pain, he had the opportunity at the beginning of his sufferings to drink it. Why did he drink it at the end? To fulfill the Scriptures. All he's doing on that cross is fulfilling the Word of God. He is in control by the predetermined counsel of God. The Calvary came to be in all of those events. Jesus Christ was in absolute control of every moment of that cross. Nothing was being taken away from him. He is nailed there in his strength. He is nailed there fulfilling the Scriptures. He's there, nailed there. I think all those Old Testament Scriptures are going through his mind, and everything is being fulfilled just exactly so that when it's all done, got that one, 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 got that one. And then it says, with a loud voice, he cried, "It is finished!" You know, it wasn't finished. Because notice at the end, look back in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, that verse there in verse number 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, and it doesn't tell you here that it was with a loud voice, but Matthew 27:50 and Mark 15:37 tell you the same thing, and he said, cried with a loud voice. And what? Bowed his head. Now, do you think after 6 hours of what the Lord Jesus Christ endured, do you know any man that could have still been holding his head up? He had to bow his head to die. He had to cry with a loud voice, "It's all done, finished, okay, did that, it's all done, Father. Just like you sent me here to do, it's all accomplished. Time for me to go now." Bowed his head, gave up the ghost, finished. King of kings and Lord of lords. Bible says he triumphed over the devil in that. He triumphed. You know what? He was kicking the devil in the teeth every step of the way. Remember in the beginning? The devil is saying, stirring the crowd up, "Crucify him, crucify him." You know, probably running around, whispering in people's ears, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." But then, you know, about halfway through that crucifixion, I think the devil was missing a few teeth. And then you know what he stirred the crowd up to say? "Come down from there if you're the Son of God. Come down. Come down. Come down. Come down. Not crucify him. Stop. Stop. Wait. This isn't going the way I planned it. This isn't happening." Because the Bible says, you know what? The Bible says, I want to show you a beautiful verse. You know what? Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think the devil would have liked to stop that crucifixion about halfway through. I think in the beginning he wanted the death of the Son of God. But when he saw the King of Kings dying that way, when he saw he's in total control. "I'm not in control. This is not me. Man, he's controlling the circumstances. Stop that thing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We speak, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know who the princes of this world are? Four times Jesus spoke about the prince of this world. The prince of this world was not the Jewish princes. He's not talking about man. He's talking about those invisible princes, Satan himself. If Satan himself had known how that cross was going to come out, that verse tells me he wouldn't have done it. If he'd have known that that cross was going to be his doom, that Jesus was going to triumph over him in that, he wouldn't have done it. That's what that says. My Savior went there strong. He went there in control. He went there fulfilling the Scriptures. He didn't have to like try to struggle to lift his head up to speak and it is finished. He's crying with a loud voice right to the end. And then bows his head by his own will, bows his head. And then it says, gave up the ghost. Try to give up your ghost. Would you like to try that? You can't. You don't have the strength to do that. You don't have the power to do that. The Son of God could give up his own ghost. Time to go. There it goes. His spirit went back to the Father. Soul went into the ground, into hell. His body went in the grave. Who's in control of all of that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is my strength. He is my strength. I don't want some weak fireman coming in a burning building to help me. I want somebody strong. I'd like to see a guy with biceps, you know, about that big around, you know, and a skinny little waist. And, you know, if you're in real trouble, you want a strong guy to come and help you. I had a strong Savior. The Bible says I trusted in Him and I am helped. I have help from a very, very strong, strong God. The Bible says God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. He is my strength and my refuge. I have a strong God, mighty to save. One last verse, Psalm 73. Wow, you're not going to know what to do with an extra 20 minutes tonight when we're done. Psalm 73. I love Psalm 73 because it reminds me so much of me. Old Asaph in here, you know this portion of Scripture? Asaph is complaining. And he's complaining about how good it seems the wicked have it sometimes and how hard it is for the believers sometimes. And he's spending too much time looking around him at other people instead of looking at the Lord. And he's just looking at other men and how good they got it. And boy, they hate you, the Lord, and yet they're strong. They don't seem to be in trouble. He says, verse 12, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Sounds like somebody that's sorry he got saved. Sounds like somebody sorry he knows the Lord. You know, it doesn't last long. Fortunately, he snaps out of it after a little bit. But everyone, you know, Christians are guilty of this sometimes too. I mean, we've done the same thing many times. We've wondered, well, how come I can't get blessed? Lord, I'm your child. You know, how come so-and-so over there? Lord, you know what wicked person he is. Look at how easy he's got it. And how come, Lord, it always seems like I'm struggling uphill? Well, Asaph is like that, and that's what this chapter's for. Whenever I start to feel sorry for myself, I go read Psalm 73. And I remember what Asaph called himself. He said, I was foolish for thinking that way. I was like a beast. You know what a beast is like? All a beast cares about is his next meal. You know, somebody said that an animal has just three basic instincts. You know, wants to reproduce, wants some food, and his own self-protection. Other than that, you know. But you know what? Most humans, most Christians think that way too. Just a little, you know, little opportunity to satisfy the flesh. Put something in my belly and a little safety for myself. That's no higher goal for your life than the animals have. They want the same things. And Asaph says, I was like a beast. I was a beast. I was foolish. I was ignorant in verse number 22. And but before he got to that point, he's thinking about how good the wicked have it, how they seem in this life to have sometimes more than heart could wish. It always seems to be going well sometimes when we look around at the unsaved around us. And then up in verse number 16, He says, when I thought to know this, thinking about how good it is for them and how hard it is for us sometimes, he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17, until, here's the turning point in the chapter.
Amen.
Until I went into the sanctuary of God. You know what will keep you, keep your perspective right? Stay in church. Stay under some good preaching. Stay around God's people. Stay with the saints. Fellowship with the saints. You spend too much time out in the world, you'll be envying what they have. You'll be wondering why you can't have what they have. You'll be wondering, well, if God's so good, how come I got so little? Or if God's so good, how come I'm seen to be chastened and they seem to be being blessed? I know some pretty wicked people that it seems like everything they touch just turns to gold. That's not only some saints that have that ability, but I know some unsaved guys that just seem to do well in everything. I know some people in my very neighborhood whose kids are obedient to their parents and they're not saved. There's some families around me that have got some pretty nice family. Nice home, beautiful home, money in the bank. And you know what? Sometimes you look around and you see, well, I don't have that. How come it's not working that way for me? Now, if it is and you got those things, praise the Lord. But if you don't have those things, you know what? Don't be like Asaph. Don't be looking at the wicked and envying what they got and wondering how come it's not working out for you. Because he was a fool to do that. And he finally realized it. But it says, and when I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end.
Yeah, right.
The end is what matters, right?
Right?
Not the beginning of a race. Well, in the beginning of the race, you don't really know what's going to happen. I've seen some guy, we have the marathon, runs right from the marathon in Staten Island. The New York City Marathon starts on Staten Island at the Verrazano Bridge. And every once in a while, you know, some of the guys will, you know, in our church will want to jump in there and try their hand at it. Nobody's done that in a long time. I had a guy from Austria came, and he was a saved man from Austria, stayed in our church overnight because the next morning he was going to skip church and run the New York City Marathon, right? And he was buff. Boy, he was fit. He was trim. He traveled around the world running these marathons, said he was a saved man. You know what? I don't even think he finished. You know, everybody looks good at the start. Everybody looks real good. Everybody's strutting, you know. Everybody looks great at the beginning, but that's not what matters. The beginning doesn't matter. The start of your Christian life doesn't even matter. It's the end that matters.
Amen.
The Bible says the day of your death is better than the day of your birth in Ecclesiastes. How could that be? The day of your death better than the day of your birth? Because the birth is the beginning. But how's it going to end? And when Asaph went into the house of God, then he realized, wait a minute, then understood I their end. In verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. And he said, I was an idiot. Basically, that's what he's saying. I was a fool. I was like a beast for thinking that way. How can I forget the end of the matter? And then he goes on, verse 23, then he remembers what he has. And notice, none of these are material things. He's envious of the material things and the material situation in the world that the wicked have. But then he begins to count his blessings, and these blessings are all spiritual. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee.
Amen.
That's a good thing. I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. By my right hand. Remember that hand that brought Israel out of Egypt? That strong hand of the Lord, by the strength of my hand. And Asaph says, oh, then I remember, Lord, you're always holding my hand. I remember when my kids were little, I just loved the feeling of being big and strong, you know, and them thinking that I was the smartest, strongest guy in the world, and reach down and hold their little hand. They feel totally confident when daddy's got their hand. You know, they could go anywhere. They're not afraid of anything because daddy's there and daddy's got their hand. They're not afraid. Now, if they're on their own, you know, walking alone on their own, but if you go in and you get a hold of their hand and you see the confidence level just increase, they could do a lot. You know that God is holding your hand?
Amen.
Asaph said that. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory.
Amen.
There's four good points right there. That'll preach. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Watch this. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth. And that is so true. Those are the things that will get you in trouble. Your flesh is weak. The Bible says, in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. And your heart can't be trusted. So you can't put any confidence and strength in your flesh. not by the arm of the flesh. You know, we don't put any confidence in our flesh. And our own heart can't be trusted. So we are, even as saved people, without any strength of our own. My flesh and my heart faileth.
Amen.
But notice this. But God is the strength of my heart.
Amen.
Doesn't say He's the strength of your flesh. Asa said, my heart and my flesh fail, but God isn't interested in strengthening your flesh.
That's right.
He is interested in strengthening your weak heart. And He will be the strength of your heart. And He is your strength. Strong enough to save, mighty to bear that load of sin for you on Calvary, strong enough to endure all that suffering. And we think about the physical suffering and forget about sometimes Psalm 22 and the spiritual suffering that He endured on that cross. The attack that He was under from all those invisible enemies that nobody in that crowd could see. He could see them. He's looking down from that cross and He could see the dogs of Bashan. He could see the demons dancing around that cross. He was being gnawed on and eaten by all of that, and they're trying to torment Him in His mind. And He was enduring all of that. Controlling the universe, keeping the planets in their places, keeping the sun shining, keeping the blood flowing in people's bodies, keeping the breezes blowing, keeping all the animals fed, commanding all the birds that were flying through the heavens, even as He hung on that cross and bore my sin. Mighty to save, traveling in His strength, King of kings and Lord of lords. He didn't die in weakness, friend. He didn't die a pathetic victim. He died in total control of the circumstances, and He was a king to the very end. Until He finished the task and bowed His head and gave up that ghost, He died a mighty Savior. And the Lord is our strength. That same Savior tonight is mighty not only to save. If you're here tonight and you are not saved, He can reach down into whatever pit you dug yourself into, and His strong arms can lift you up out of that and set you on a rock.
Amen.
If He was strong enough to die on that cross and bear your sin and then bring Himself up out of the grave by His own power, He said He had power to lay it down and He had power to take His life up again. Now, I know the Spirit of God brought Him up from the grave, but Jesus Christ came up also just by His own strength. Came by His own strength, broke those gates open in hell and rose up from the dead. You know what? You'd be safe just to trust everything to someone strong like that.
Amen.
How could you fail if you just put everything in His hands? Those are strong hands.
Amen.
Leaning on the everlasting arms. I'm leaning on those mighty arms. I'm leaning on those mighty arms. I'm being held by that mighty strong hand. We're being carried along by His strength. And when our heart fails and our heart is weak, He's the strength of our heart. We have a strong Savior. We have a mighty God. I hope you're trusting Him tonight. The rest of that verse goes on to say, and we'll just close here, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What a blessing. What a strong God we have. I hope you know Him tonight. I hope you're trusting Him tonight. You can't lay too heavy a burden on Him. Some of the burdens you and I carry, some that we carry, the Bible says just cast all your cares upon Him, all of your burdens upon Him. You know what? Any heavy burden that you're carrying right now, the Lord's seen heavier. You don't have a heavy enough burden that would even cause Him to worry about bearing it for you. If He could take your sin on the cross, He can take anything else that you just would like to just put on Him tonight. Maybe you got some burdens tonight that are too heavy for you to carry. Maybe you just need to put them into the strong hands of that One who is mighty to save. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, all you have to do is just come to that One who's strong enough to save you out of any situation. He can lift you up out of that pit and put you on a rock to stay, and then He'll keep you forever. He knows all of those that are His, and none of them will ever be lost. He's a strong shepherd. He's a strong physician. He is a strong Savior. He's a strong friend. I like strong guys around me. I got a few in my church. I'm not so strong, but I got a few really bruisers, you know, some real good guys. I like having them around, because in New York City, you never know what's going to happen. You know, I don't mind a few guys. We had a troublemaker one time. We were expecting him to show up at church. I just put four guys at the front door. That's all. He wasn't getting in and interrupting our service. He never showed up. I think he knew what we would have done. I just put the four biggest guys I could find at the door, and they had instructions. He's not coming in this building. And you know what? I like that. But my Savior is strong enough for any problem that we can put on Him. Why don't you just put it on Him tonight? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, why don't you just let Him take that and fix that for you and solve that for you? The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart rejoiceth, and with my song I will praise Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your mighty strength. Thank you, Lord, that you are mighty to save. Thank you, Lord, that your strength keeps us each and every day. Lord, you are the strength of our heart. And I pray, Lord, tonight, perhaps there's a Christian here feeling weak, worn out. Lord, perhaps the burdens of life have just gotten them to the point where they don't think they can go on. Lord, maybe not, but if there's a Christian like that here tonight, Lord, help them just to cast all of those cares and burdens upon your mighty arms. Trust them to you, Lord. You've never failed. Lord, if you could go to the cross and bear all of that sin and bear all of our burden and do it and be victorious and triumph over the devil in it, Lord, surely our problems are no match for Thee. Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight, I pray that you just help them, Lord, to realize that you took their burden of sin already. Help them to come to you and trust you. Lord, you are strong enough to save them. And I pray tonight if there's someone like that here, Lord, you'd save them for Jesus' sake. In His wonderful name we ask these things. Amen.
Let's stand and turn to number 249. The invitation, if you're here without prayer.